The starting point of us having fellowship with each other is us having fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is best exemplified, I believe, by the whole process of giving. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. I'm going to operate on an assumption this morning. I think it's a valid assumption. But my assumption is that you want to be able to give more to God. You not only want to be able to give more of your time and more of your talent, I believe most of you want to give more of your money to God. But it's hard sometimes to do that, isn't it? It's hard for a wide variety of reasons. It may be because of debt. It may be because of a job loss or a struggle there where you don't have the same amount of resources. And sometimes it's hard to give to God even because of a financial or even an attitudinal tug of war that's going on in our hearts. Something we want to do, but it's something that's hard to do. I'm reminded of the great story. Jack Benny, you know, was known as being a real miser, very, very stingy with his money. And he tells a story about one night he was walking along in a dark street and a fellow came out behind him, put a gun in his back and said, "Stick him up, give me all your money." And Benny just stood there. He didn't do anything. I said, "Stick him up, give me all your money." He said, "I know, I'm thinking. And that's one of the struggles some of us have is where are our priorities? Where are our priorities? We want them to be where God wants them to be. But sometimes it's tough to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, there is a very well-known text that I'm afraid is often neglected. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving was not designed by God to be a drudgery. God intended for giving to be a blessing to us, a blessing to the people that we're able to serve through this resource. And that's all money is. It's a resource. It's one of the reasons why in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Because if we don't understand money as a resource, and if we don't understand that God has entrusted to us our material possessions, there's no way in the world we're going to be cheerful givers. If anything, we'll be miserly, stingy people. And you don't want to be that. I just don't believe that. I know too many of you too well to believe you don't want to be a good giver. So let me help you do a better job. Let me help myself do a better job too. I'm going to give you three ways that will help you learn to be a better giver, a more cheerful giver, probably a greater giver in terms even of the financial numbers. And believe it or not, it has very little to do with your checkbook. It has very little in the sense of how much money is in your checkbook. It has a lot to do with how you think, how you act, and how you feel. So how do we do it? Number one, the first thing I believe to increase your ability to give is you've got to learn to think like a good steward. Think like a good steward. Did you know the Bible teaches God owns everything? God says He owns everything. You go back to the Old Testament, a couple of passages in the Psalms express it extremely well. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. God says it all belongs to me. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, Paul is talking there to the church at Corinth, and he is reminding them their attitudes had gotten out of whack. And some of them thought they were pretty hot stuff for various reasons, including their materialistic wealth. And he says, what do you have that you've not received? And the reminder to me, the reminder to you over and over and over again is you and I are stewards. God owns everything. My job is to manage it. One of the best illustrations I've heard in, I mean, a long time to help me plug in here and think like a good steward. Bob McEwen, who is a congressman in Washington, U.S. congressman from California, he tells the story of the time he took his kids to McDonald's to eat, and they bought their food, they sat down at the table, and his boy had a packet of French fries. And, you know, he was just watching him eat those French fries, smelling those French fries. You know how good those French fries smell? Well, I'd kind of like to have some right now. It'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And he didn't buy any French fries for himself, though. He just noticed his son had the fries, was eating them, and he reached over with his hand to take a couple of those fries. And as soon as he reached out his hand, he said, his son grabbed it and pushed it back and said, "Dad, don't touch my French fries." And he was startled. He was taken aback. And he thought, well, he felt kind of bad about that. And then he got to thinking. He said, you know something? My son doesn't realize where those French fries came from. Now, he just doesn't understand some things. He doesn't understand, number one, that I went up to that counter and I put my hand in my pocket and pulled out my money and bought those fries and gave them to him. He'd understand I'm the source of those fries. Second thing he'd understand, if I want to, I can go up to that counter and I can buy a dozen packs of fries and I can bury him in French fries if I wanted to. Third thing he doesn't understand is I don't really want his French fries. I just want him to be willing to share with me what I have already given to him. Bang. Right between the eyes, right, folks? God owns it all. I manage. He gives. I want to share with him what he has already given to me. I don't know how many of you are Magnum fans, Magnum P.I. It's been gone a while. We may forget about this. But do you remember the kind of the theme of the story? Robin Masters is this famous author, owns this estate in Hawaii, and Tom Selleck, you know, Magnum. He drives around this Ferrari, lives on this great estate, but he doesn't own it. Higgins manages it. And part of what makes that show funny is watching the interchange between Higgins and Magnum over things that they get to use, but they are stewards over them. I think we need to, and this sounds kind of crazy, but I think we might need to act a little more like Higgins sometimes. You know, he wouldn't let Magnum have the Ferrari if he knew he was going to wreck it. But how many times do we have somebody kind of watching us saying, remember, you're a steward of God. How are you going to use those resources? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to use them right? Are you going to think like a good steward? Or are you going to think like an owner? You see, the owner is the one with all the rights. The steward is the one with the responsibilities. If I want to be able to give more to God, and I believe most of you do, I've got to start thinking like a good steward. And one of the things that helps me think like a good steward is realizing when I recognize I am a steward of God, it gives me needed balance. This understanding gives me needed balance in a world that's just topsy-turvy. For example, if you think of yourself as a good steward and you lose your job or you're in deeper than you know what to do with in debt and you're having some financial struggles, but you're a good steward of God, it changes your attitude. You say, I know that I'm in trouble and I know there's some struggles, but I'm a steward of God and therefore I know that if I'll follow Him, everything will be okay. If I'm a steward, it didn't escape God's attention that there were some difficulties financially. I'll be okay. If I think like a good steward, I know I'll be okay. Now flip that over on the other side. If you're doing good, and your job is going well, and you're making some money, and things look pretty peachy keen, and you look at that checkbook balance, and it looks pretty hefty, there is the tendency to think, okay, I'm doing pretty good. If I want it, I'll buy it. If I want to have it, I'll get it. And before long, that attitude can start to snowball into one that says, I'm in charge. I'm not just the manager, I'm the owner. I am convinced that when you begin to understand that balance, the need for balance, recognizing God owns everything and I'm a manager, I believe that helps us handle the ups and the downs of materialism. Because we all have to struggle. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. We all have to struggle. Think like a good steward. That's the starting point. Second point. As you think like a good steward, you've got to then secondly act like a trusted manager. See, God has entrusted these resources to us. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read again a well-known text, but one that sometimes I think is not completely understood and certainly not completely applied. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And I'm going to draw a principle out of this. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you noticed what he's saying there? Storing up. You know what he's talking about? He is telling us something. He says, in essence, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And I can either choose to invest in physical the physical realm, physical things, which aren't going to last, or I can choose to use my physical wealth to invest in spiritual things. And God tells us right here, Jesus himself tells us, you invest in the spiritual things, you're going to have a spiritual reward that cannot be destroyed. You invest in physical things, and who knows? If you do any investing at all, and you try to watch the stock market, or you try to play with your IRA, try to see if you're going to have anything left at some time, you know how uncertain riches are. They turn out of riches pretty fast. But when you invest in spiritual things, nothing can take that away. Nothing. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. I even put this quote on your notes. I want you to listen to this quote from Ron Blue. This is so important to help you learn how to give right. Listen to what Ron Blue says. He says, you can't fake stewardship. Your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. A life story could be written from a checkbook. It reflects your goals, priorities, relationships, and even the use of your time. Now listen to this. This is really something. A person who has been a Christian even a short while can fake prayer, Bible study, evangelism, and going to church, and so on. But he can't fake what his checkbook reveals. Whew. Powerful, isn't it? You know, one of the reasons why I think this is so important is because we tend to be so secretive about financial matters. We tend to be secretive to the point we don't almost want to talk about it in our own hearts, in our own souls. You know something? If a government or a business agency begins to suspect fraud amongst one of the members of that agency or organization, you know what they do? If they suspect fraud, you know how they start to track it down? They run down the money trail. They check the money trail. They see what's been spent. They see how much has been spent. They see what it's been spent for. They see who spent it. Folks, they don't ask the verbal trail any questions. They don't go if somebody's suspecting a fraud and say, did you use this money correctly? Come on. No way. Everybody can give the right answer verbally. You can give it. I can give it. Everybody can give it. But you can't fake the money trail. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. With that in mind, this is a teeny little part of the sermon that's going to be actually on the contribution. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. See, most of this sermon is really about principles. You've got to decide what you're going to do. God has left that in your hands, not in my hands, not in the elders' hands. But what I can do is give you some inspired advice about the collection, what we just participated in. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Probably the best single passage to go to in all the Bible to help people living under Christ's rule decide what they're supposed to do on Sundays when that offering plate passes itself around. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, that situation in Corinth is somewhat different from ours, but I think the principles are still valid today. And I see four specifically that you ought to use, and I need to use, I do use, best of my ability, when I make decisions, when Karen and I make decisions about what we're going to put in that collection plate. Number one, first thing to remember, give regularly. The Bible says in verse 2, every first day of the week. Every first day of the week. Y'all all right out there? Every first day of the week. Now why? I think for two reasons. Number one, giving is an act of worship. Can you imagine coming to church and you know, not praying at all during the assembly? Or not singing at all during the assembly? I know you could imagine going and not hearing a sermon during the assembly. I can figure that one out. I mean, but can you think about it? Why is it that we take giving and we put it off to the side? It is an offering to God. It is first and foremost an offering to God. So that's one of the reasons to give every Sunday. It's an offering to God. Now, I'm not legalistic about this. If you get paid once a month or twice a month or whatever, you know, you still can call that shot yourself. But now I get paid twice a month. That's the way the elders have set it up here. But we still write, if there's 4 weeks a month, we write 4 checks. If there's 5 weeks a month, we write 5 checks. Why? Discipline and worship. You see, the second reason why you should give every single week is what the investment people call automatic investing. It is amazing how much good you can do if you'll do it regularly. If you do it regularly, even a small amount, but you do it regularly, over a period of time, it builds up a lot. And at the end of the year, when we're reviewing things, getting it all together for taxes, one of the things that gives me, and I would love to give twice as much as I give. Maybe God will allow us to do that at some point. But I still feel good when I look and I see, I would never have guessed we could give that. But week by week by week by week by week by week, it builds up. And you can do the same thing following this first principle. Every first day of the week, give regularly. Number two, give personally. Notice it says each one of you. Each one of you. I have no clue who gives what in this church except what Karen and I give. That's the only ones I know about. But I know enough about people and I know enough about human nature to know that a lot of people don't give. They don't take this scripture to heart, each one. That includes kids. I was fortunate to have a dad who trained me and taught me, even from my earliest age, to put money in the collection plate. And even as a teenager, I was putting money in the collection plate. Our little girl's putting money in the collection plate. Because God says each one. See, when I take that responsibility, God's going to bless me. But if I sit back and kind of watch and spectate, I'm going to be out of the loop. Secondly, give personally. Thirdly, give systematically. The Bible here says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Maybe you heard about the husband and the wife. They were putting together their budget. And the husband says, well, first thing we've got to do is we've got to see what the necessities of life are. Food, shelter, and clothing. Then he said, we can pick any two of the three. Now, sometimes it feels like that. You're setting aside according to your income. You say, I don't have enough income. Well, notice the Bible doesn't say you give on the basis of your expenses. You don't set aside on the basis of your expenses. It says you set aside on the basis of your income. Several years ago, a friend of mine in another city, another church I was working with, we were talking at lunch. We were just visiting. Somehow this topic came up. And I talked about how we always wrote our checks at the start of the month before we paid all the bills. And he hadn't thought about that. He said, we always wait till the end of the month because that's when you know how much money you have left. You wait till you find out how much money you have left. A lot of times you don't have any left. But you start at the start of the month. You're at the start of the pay period, whatever it is. Making sure your giving matches your priorities. And you're going to be able to do more of what you want to do. Give systematically. Fourthly, give in response to need. Give in response to need. You know, there are certain needs that are obvious. Several weeks ago, a couple of the kids that ride our bus, their grandmother passed away. Many of you participated in giving money, not even necessarily big dollars, you know, each one. I saw a few checks that were relatively large, not that large, but relatively large. And those little kids wanted to get to go to Pennsylvania so they could be with the rest of the family for that funeral service, and they didn't have the money. Over $700 was given to banks, spur of the moment, drop of the hat, for those kids and their family. Obvious needs, we perk up for that. But folks, sometimes there are other needs we neglect. For example, think about what it takes to teach our kids the Bible right here in this church. It doesn't happen accidentally. We don't buy curriculum and construction paper and glue and scissors and colors and tape and crayons without money. Or think about the comfort of this building, having a place to gather and assemble. Those things don't happen accidentally. A friend of mine I was talking with the other day, he is in contact with a wide variety of churches, lots of different religious groups. And we were talking a little bit about giving, and he mentioned how all the churches he knew of were struggling. Large churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, they were all struggling. And I said, why do you think that is? He said, now y'all listen to me. He said, I think it's because a lot of people are sitting there, and you know, they've got free daycare, and you know, drop the kids in the nursery, and they've got free programs, and they can come, and it makes them feel good, and they sense it was important. But he said, they don't feel like they're obligated to provide any of the resources needed to make that happen. Y'all all right out there? You're quiet on me. give in response to need. When God's people have a need, whether it is a functional need, emotional need, physical need, whether it is a perceived need, whether it is a warm, fuzzy need, or a hard, cold reality need, give in response to need. God will bless you when you act like a trusted manager. And number three, I want you to feel like a precious heir. Now, this is where the sermon gets really good. Up to now, this has been, you know, a little bit of a stretch, I'm sure, for some of you. For others of you, you're saying, that's right. That's right. That's right. You know, it's about time. Others are saying, stop, stop, stop. Well, here's where it makes you feel really good. This kind of brings it full circle. You see, when I think like a good steward, when I act like a trusted manager, there is going to be a third result. A result you will feel, a result you can act on, and that is you will feel like a precious heir. You see, we aren't just stewards. We are, but not just stewards. When you're a Christian, you're a child of God. God is the Father. And go back to that French fry story. The height of ingratitude would be for me if my dad gave me something for me to never, ever want him to touch it again. I can't imagine that. If I can't imagine that with my own dad physically, how much more can I not imagine that with God? You see, God wants to do two things for you. Number one, God wants to provide for you. You go back and read those texts in Matthew 6, you know, and Jesus says, don't worry, God knows, He'll take care of you. Another one we used last Sunday, and I didn't focus on this part of the text, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, about halfway through the verse, where he's talking in there about, you know, using your resources wisely, one of the little phrases, just Paul slips in there about our material possessions, he talks about how God has given us these things to enjoy. See, God's not telling you to go join, you know, some Peace Corps thing. That's good to do, but He's not saying everybody's got to go do that and live on $200 a month. He says, be a good steward. I want to provide for you. Second thing, God wants to train us. God wants to train us. One more text, Matthew chapter 25. I preached out of this earlier, a couple, three, 4 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 25. Famous parable of the talents. You've heard the story, I imagine. If you haven't, I'll give you a quick brief review of that. Three men, the king entrusts to them a certain amount of wealth. He entrusts one five talents. He says, here's five talents. I'm going away. You do what you're supposed to do with it. Gives another one two talents. You do what you're supposed to do with it. The last person gets one talent. The person with five talents goes out, uses it, invests it, manages it, comes back with 10 talents. In other words, he doubled the return. Second one takes his two talents, goes out, uses it, manages it, invests it, comes back 4 talents, again, double the return. The third one took his one talent, stuck it in the ground, hid it away, said, I was afraid of what might happen if I lost it. And Jesus tells that story and says, the third talent guy was the one who was condemned by the master. But listen to the response given to the first two. Listen to the response. You and I need to make sure we use our worldly wealth properly. You know why? Because God knows the way we use our worldly wealth will help prepare us for His coming kingdom. Listen to this verse. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His master replied, this is to the servant who brought back 10 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I don't know how many times I've read that story and I didn't spot that truth. Physical wealth and how it's used prepares us for the coming king. I want to be ready, don't you?